Occasionally, I like to do what I call letting you in the back door into the life of the preacher. And so I thought I'd start that way this morning. Yesterday afternoon, I was trying to come up with a new introduction to this sermon. Now, that's not usually a Saturday afternoon activity, just to be clear. But in this case, it was just what I had been thinking and planning for the beginning of the sermon wasn't working. And so I was trying to come up with a new idea. And at the same time that I was working on that yesterday afternoon, I was texting back and forth with someone trying to schedule a couple meetings for the coming week. And it was a little complicated, shall we say. I went back and I looked, and it took about 15 text messages back and forth, and that was after a couple emails, and including one of those emails where my availability on a certain date was misunderstood, and so finally we landed on a couple dates, and then we still had to check with a couple other people to confirm that those two dates would actually work. And I found myself thinking, why does this have to be so complicated? You felt that once in a while in your life? Maybe every day? You feel that way? Why does it have to be so complicated? And that thought is the introduction to my sermon. Why is life so complicated? What do we do about the complications? Well, just thinking about the origins of these complications. Why does it take so long to schedule meetings? Why does it seem like we never have enough time? There have been studies that have looked into this kind of thing. There have been books that are written, and I'm not going to give you the definitive word on the subject this morning. But one thing we can at least acknowledge is just the realities of the modernized, globalized world that we live in. You know, it used to be once upon a time that people basically stayed in the same geographic area for their whole lives. Most days they would see the same people week after week, month after month, year after year, and they would keep time essentially with the rising and setting of the sun. Now we can go just about anywhere in the world. And if you have the resources to do it, you can go just about anywhere in the world, any time that you choose. Or if you can't go there, or you don't want to go to some far-flung place, chances are good with the miracle of the interwebs, right? That you can get information on it. You can learn all that you ever wanted to know and a whole lot that you didn't about any place just about in the world. It's been said that a week's worth of newspapers today contain more information than the average 18th century person would see in a lifetime. We are, in many respects, the most informed people of all time. We are no longer bound by place. We are no longer bound by time. I mean, you know, it used to be that you didn't get up before the sun. And you went to bed when the sun went to bed because that's when you had the light. And now, I mean, you can get up as early as you want to. You can stay up as late as you want to. We're no longer bound by time. We used to have a thing, some of you will remember these days, called work hours. You remember those days? Because for some of us, for many of us, work hours can be any time. Because through the miracle, if you call it that, or the bane of email, of instant messaging, of Slack, or what, you know, fill in the blank program. I mean, we can have work show up in a little box in our pocket anytime. And then there are the options. You know, we have maybe more options than ever before, of things to buy, of things to do, of things to eat. I mean, you go to the grocery store, and I remember, and you know, maybe this is dating me a little bit, but I don't feel that old. I'm not that old, am I? No. Hey, I saw that nodding. You know, I can remember a time when hummus, just for example, was this exotic Middle Eastern thing. And now you can go to the grocery store here in town, any of the grocery stores, and you can find 20 different varieties of hummus in five different brands. I mean, the options, the choices, the opportunities, more decisions, more complexity. Our lives are complicated. Well, this year, as we go through our sermons, we've had a theme that I held up for you at the beginning of the year. The theme is go and do likewise, taken from the words of Jesus. And the idea behind it is that we want to put our faith into action, that our faith must lead, if it's real, it must lead to tangible acts of compassion, to good deeds. And we've been thinking about how to do good deeds well. But now we have to reckon with, I mean, it's easy to talk about go and do likewise and compassion and good deeds and treat it all as if it's very simple to do. But in a complicated world, there are so many factors to consider, considerations to weigh. And so even just, you know, a good old-fashioned good deed can feel complicated to figure out when and how and if to do it in this world. So we begin a new series today, and in this new series, we're going to maybe pump the brakes a little bit, maybe slam on the brakes a little bit, because we could get so busy and so out of breath doing all the things, including all the good things, that we miss the big picture. And so now that gotten done over the last couple months telling you all the good things you should be doing, in this series, we want to tell you to stop. And the series is called Stop in the Aim of Love. And all royalties go to Diana Ross and the Supremes, you know, for letting us wordplay off of their song. Sometimes if we want to show love to others, if we want to do, as I talked about last week, and stay vitally, deeply connected to the love of God, if we want to stay right in the center of love, if love is our target, if all of that is true, then sometimes we have to stop the doing. And so over the next few weeks, we want to talk about stopping so that we can stay in that central hub of love. The love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, out of which we want to live, which we want to show to others. This morning, I'm thinking with you about the subject of stopping and replenishing. In the midst of the pace and the fullness of life and the complications of life that can feel like sometimes they just are sucking us dry, how do we stop and replenish? And for advice, I want to take you to a little story. In the Gospels, in Luke chapter 10, and I'd invite you to join me there, Luke chapter 10, first century story with some good 21st century applications. As we come to Luke 10, this is a story in the life of Jesus. Jesus is traveling around with his 12 disciples, teaching them, training them like a good Jewish rabbi of the day would do. Now, and we know that beyond that circle of 12, Jesus had a wider circle of followers and friends, and three of the best were siblings, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we know that he dearly loved these people. They show up multiple times in the gospel accounts of Jesus. He would visit them in their hometown of Bethany right outside of Jerusalem. He'd even likely stay with them at times. And so we come to these friends and this little story that if you went to Sunday school as a child, if you go to Sunday school now, chances are good you've heard the story, maybe even heard a sermon or two or 20 on this story. But let's try and learn from it. Luke 10:38. as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha, Martha, Martha. Worried and upset about many things. Can anybody sympathize with Martha a little bit? I mean, there's stuff to be done. I mean, somebody's got to get it done. There's preparations that have to be made. I mean, we can't all just sit around having these great spiritual moments. I mean, someone's got to be practical. And I mean, that's Martha. Reliable Martha. I mean, she will get the stuff done. I mean, she is not sitting in the back room binge watching the Great British Baking Show. I mean, she's the one who you can trust to get things done. I'd suggest to you the problem is not necessarily with what Martha was doing. And Jesus doesn't tell her that she has to stop doing all the things. The problem seems to be more with how she is doing them. And specifically with one particular word in verse 40. It says Martha was distracted. And that points us to what I'm going to suggest to you are several side effects of our complicated lives. One of them is we are distracted from what really matters. In the complications of our lives, we can be distracted from what really matters. That word distracted, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. You know, that word, distracted, whether you talk about our English translation or the original Greek, that word, this is the only place in the entire Bible that specific word appears. In Greek, it means to be drawn away. You're drawn away from one thing by another thing or maybe multiple other things. That's the Greek. You could talk about the English word, and its origins. You know, the French have a word for a form of torture where ropes are tied to the four limbs of a person. Four horses are connected to the four limbs of a person, and then those horses are let go. And the French call that distraction. That seemed like maybe a good word. There are many things vying for our attention. And so it can be hard to focus on the most important, and we end up being focused on lesser important things. We jump from one thing to the next. We confuse a lot of motion with progress. Now, it's interesting to me that all of this happened in the first century, when you would think, and in many ways, things were much simpler than they are today. And yet even then, Martha could be distracted from what really mattered, which suggests that there's maybe more to distraction than just the number of things going on around you. But that's one side effect of a complicated life, is that we're distracted from what really matters. Second thing is then we end up trying to keep up with all the musts and the shoulds. And that depletes us. We're depleted by keeping up with all the things that we must do and all the things that we should do. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And you might wonder, well, what were all the preparations? Well, you know, probably we're guessing a little bit. It doesn't tell us specifically, but food for 13 people that have shown up at her house. Maybe bedding. I mean, if they're staying overnight, if they're staying for a series of days. I mean, you've got to prepare for that. And yet, consider that Jesus, who was coming to stay with her, I mean, he had fed more than 5,000 people with essentially a little boy's Lunchable, right? I mean, Jesus, for his first miracle, had turned water into the best wine that anyone had ever had. This is the Jesus who's coming to stay with her. This Jesus, I mean, he was on the road. He was on the go, traveling around. One of the gospel writers said he had no place to lay his head. So certainly his expectations as far as lodging were probably modest. Does this Jesus need Martha to fuss and worry and get worked up about all the preparations? Let's take a shot in the dark and guess no. Probably not. But she is. Because, you know, it's easy to lose perspective when you're distracted and when you get worried and upset about many things. When you get overwhelmed and when your bucket, your physical, emotional reserves, your energy level bucket. You know, let's say we all have a bucket. When it gets low or even depleted, you know, it's hard to prioritize. Everything seems urgent. Everything seems like it needs to be done now. Everything seems like something we must do or we should do. So we might get frantic and over-revved and, you know, have workaholic tendencies trying to get it all done. Or maybe we get so overwhelmed that we don't even know where to start. And so, I mean, we just have to spend an hour, you know, watching videos on TikTok or scrolling Instagram or Facebook. That's a side effect of a complicated life. The musts and the shoulds deplete us. And then we can become critical and controlling of others. Certainly Martha does that. She says, Lord, don't you care about what my sister is doing here? Can you kind of imagine Martha like shaking a wooden spoon at the moment? Lord, don't you care? I mean, this is God, this is Jesus, God the Son, who's come from heaven to earth, and he cares for people all the time. People who really are just there to get stuff from him. Martha asks, do you care? And he points that spoon at Mary. You know, tell her to help me. You can become critical and controlling when your bucket is depleted. You can lose perspective. Or maybe that's not your issue. Maybe you don't become critical and controlling. I mean, maybe you become quiet and resentful. Maybe you become snarky and sarcastic. There's all kinds of responses when you're distracted, when you're worried and upset about many things. And Jesus says gently, soothingly, I would imagine. You can't hear his tone of voice quite in the scripture, but from what we know of him, I think he would say it that way. There really are only a few things that are needed. Or maybe, in fact, just one. Would he say that to you? When you're worried and upset about many things, when your bucket is low or empty, would he say to you, you're worried and upset about many things, but there's really very few that are actually needed, that you really need, or maybe it's even just one thing that you need. You think, Jesus, you sure must have lived before email. But maybe just one thing is needed. To Martha, he says, Mary has chosen what is better. Now, sometimes we make that a personality thing. You know, like Mary has the better personality than Martha. And I don't think that, I mean, Jesus loves them the same. So it's not about one personality type being better than another. And certainly it's not Jesus saying that, you know, you shouldn't be serving other people. I mean, Jesus would not say that. He says the opposite on other occasions. I think that what Jesus is saying is that Martha is so distracted that she has missed the point. She's missed the point. Can you imagine years after this little situation, when someone comes to Martha and says, so, what was it like having Jesus in your house and being able to visit with him? What was that like? And Martha's response is, well, you know, if I'm honest with you, I don't really know, because I was in the back cooking and cleaning the whole time. And if you ask Mary that question, she'd say, well, I mean, he said this while I was there, and he explained that, and I came away, you know, with this new insight into myself. And you know, when he looked at me and when he said that, this is how he came across. I mean, she'd have a whole lot more to say. And so it would seem that Jesus' simple antidote for Martha's and Mary's in the midst of complicated lives is come and spend time with me. If you find yourself depleted, maybe you need to learn from Jesus how to replenish. Maybe we need to learn from him how to fill up the bucket and how to keep filling it up. Now, I could give you the three things that I think should fill you up again. But I think there's probably more than three. I mean, Jesus says, I love the way the Message paraphrase of the scriptures translates these words of Jesus. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That suggests to me that Jesus knows all the ways to fill your bucket. And maybe some of the things that fill your buckets won't fill mine. Now, I think there are some things that we might have in common. I mean, we could certainly talk about things like prayer and scripture. And I would hope, and I believe, that those things can fill our buckets. Although, I'll acknowledge this, absolutely. Sometimes in isolation, those two things can draw more energy rather than replenishing. So, yes, let's pray and let's read the scriptures, but what other ways will fill up your bucket? I mean, for some of you, it's time with family. We'll add a little bit more to the bucket. It's that activity that you enjoy. We'll add a little more to the bucket. It's, for some of you, maybe it's exercise. For some of you, it's nap time. Maybe for some of you, it's getting out in nature, you know, adds a little more to the bucket. It's being creative or appreciating art, music. It'll keep filling up your bucket. There are all kinds of things that can fill up our buckets. I was talking with some of my pastor friends a while ago about things that fill up their buckets. One of them, at the time, he had had a particularly rough Sunday, I think just recently. Pastors sometimes have rough Sundays, in case you didn't know that. And he was a volunteer firefighter. And so he went out later that afternoon and was hauling a fire hose around the forest on a mountain, putting out a brush fire for 6 hours. And that was replenishing for him. Boy, that sure wouldn't have been for me. I mean, another one would go out on the golf course and hit some balls around. And I think things like that can be replenishing, especially because, I mean, Jesus wires us differently, and we can do those kinds of things with Jesus. And we can be replenished as we do. If we're going to be with Jesus and learn from Jesus, then let me give you one other piece of advice that maybe he would give. And this actually comes through another mouthpiece, that of missionary and martyr Jim Elliot. And he wrote this in his journal. I never heard this particular statement before, but I love it. He wrote in his journal once before he was killed by the Indians he had gone to evangelize. He wrote, "Wherever you are, be all there." Maybe that is what is needed. Wherever you are, be all there. That's the opposite of distraction. So when you're working, be all there. Focus and make what you're doing an offering to God. When you're with a group of friends, be all there. Now, isn't it so common today you go to a restaurant, you go anywhere, and you see a group of friends together, and what are all of them doing? You know, they're all paying attention to other things or people on their phones instead of being all there with the people that they're there with. Be all there when you're with those friends. When you're in a meeting, this one stings a little bit for me. When you're in a meeting, don't sit there with your email open and your phone out. Author Tony Rinke says, "If I come into an appointment and I take my phone out and put it on the table, I am saying that I am engaged for the moment, but I'm ready to disengage if something more important or interesting comes along." In times of rest or solitude, be all there. Unplug. Trust God to pay attention to the things that you're not paying attention to at that moment. I like this one. When you're at church, be all there. I mean, Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians 14 to the church of that day, when you come together, come, my words, my summary, come expecting to learn something and expecting to share something. Be all there. Whatever situation God has placed you in, be all there. Life in this world, even things that seem as simple as scheduling a couple meetings, is complicated. And you know, it was apparently more complicated than you might think it should have been back in the first century as well. We can be distracted. We can be pulled in different directions. We can get worried and upset about many things. We can feel our bucket level dropping. And we can also see our bucket level be filled. And I'm not the expert by any means. I'm still learning how to do this myself. But I believe that our buckets can be refilled. I believe that we can learn from Jesus how to be replenished. I believe that maybe even in this age, it is possible that wherever we are, we can be all there. Maybe like Mary and Martha, we can choose what is better. Would you join me in asking Jesus to help us do that? And so we do, Jesus, come to you, and we ask for your help to know what to stop doing, to be able to stop and to replenish, to learn from you, each one of us learning from you what will replenish us uniquely and giving ourselves to that. And I pray for the focus, Lord, to be where we are. I pray that we would not give in to the distraction, Lord, that we would hear from you when we are worried and upset about many things, the few things, or maybe even just the one that is needed. And may we hear those words from you not as a guilt trip, not as a demand, as an invitation. A loving, gracious invitation from the God who has loved us so deeply, who has rescued us from our selfishness and raised us to new life. And we thank you for that, for all these things. In your name, Jesus. Amen.